It might be not the type of weather that you like. It might be cloudy, but it's a beautiful day. Because we were blessed to see it. I want to say this morning that we serve a marvelous God. We serve a wonderful God, a powerful, almighty God. But most importantly, we serve a benevolent God, a merciful God. You see, God has truly blessed us. He has blessed us with so many things. He has blessed us with our health, our strength, our jobs, food on our table, and clothes on our back. This morning, as we're about to approach the end of this year, I want us to take a few moments to reflect on how richly God has blessed us, how much He has been with us, how He has brought us through another year. Let us go to God in prayer. Our most loving and righteous, gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful to You, first, just for being our God, for creating us, for giving us the strength that we have, all that the blessings that You have richly poured out on us. We're thankful for our health, for we know that things could be bad, things could get worse. We're thankful for our jobs. There are many that do not have jobs. We're thankful for all the things that You give us, our clothes, our food. We know all things come from You. We're thankful this morning for another year that we've had to serve You. And we ask, Lord, that we have come a far way from that day in January 1st to now, that we have grown spiritually and that we are more Your people this day than we were on that day. Help us to continue to grow. Help us to continue to be Your people and to follow Your word. Be with us through the new year. Continue to bless us with our material blessings that we need. For we know we might not always have what we want, but You provide us with just what we need. We're thankful for our elders that have been here and have guided us through this year, that have helped this church to grow and to continue to serve You in spirit and truth. This morning, as we study this lesson from Your word together, we ask that You would bless me, that I would be able to impart the things that are from Your word, and that I speak only from the oracles of God. All these blessings that we ask this morning, we ask through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Amen. Our lesson for this morning is entitled, Every Spiritual Blessing. It is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3, going all the way through verse 14. Let's read that together. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, going all the way to verse 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now, the book of Ephesians does not address any particular problems that were going on in the church, such as the book of Galatians or the book of Corinthians. Instead, the theme of the book of Ephesians is the eternal purpose of God and its fulfillment in the church. Paul begins this letter, as he does with all of his letters, by first introducing himself. He says he's Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1. Next, he addresses his audience in the salutation. He says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. In verse 3, he begins a particularly long discussion or dissertation that lasts completely through verse 14. Now, in the Greek text, these verses are one long sentence. They're not broken up and given commas and made to be in several different sentences. It's one long, continuous sentence. This section is often referred to as a doxology because it recites what God has done and is an expression of worship to honor Him. In verse 3 is the introductory statement that starts this discussion. First, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, this term blessed be, actually the term blessed, sorry, English students, it's blessed, is one from which our word eulogize is derived. It means, therefore, primarily to praise. In other words, praise be to God, the People's New Testament. Therefore, as in the NIV, the better translation is praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ. Next, who has blessed us? The blessed here is from the same root. The word means as above, to praise or to speak good things of one, then to speak good things, or in the secondary meaning, to bestow blessings. This is the meaning here, People's New Testament. The word blessed, in as it's used here, is used by the Jewish people to express both God's kindness to us and our thanks or praise to Him, according to the NIV Study Bible. It is used to express the kindness, then, that God has granted to us. Now, he says that he has blessed us, or he has granted us favor, kindness, all the favor, every spiritual blessing, every spiritual kindness that we need. So, in other words, he's saying we have all that we need. If we have Jesus, we have all we need. It doesn't matter if we have fancy cars, big homes, whether we're rich, whether we're poor. If we don't have Christ, we don't have anything. Now, where are these blessings found? Where do we get these blessings, all these spiritual blessings that we need? Where are they found? First, he tells us that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The word places here is understood because it is not in the original text. As to the meaning, most scholars think it is referring to the church. The phrase is repeated in three other places. In chapter 1, verse 20, he said, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. In chapter 2, verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Secondly, they are found in Christ. The fact that they are found in Christ indicates that the blessings are directed toward Christians and therefore found in the church. How do we obtain these, or where do we obtain these spiritual blessings that he's talking about? By being in Christ, by being in his church. Now, what are the blessings that we have been given in Christ? First, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 4 says that we are chosen in him. Now, how are we chosen? To be chosen is another way of saying that we're called. Ephesians 4 says we're chosen in him. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14 say, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Romans 1 and 6, among you whom are also the called of Jesus Christ. The NIV version says also you also are among those who are called to belong to Christ. So we're called for salvation. We're also called to belong to Christ. Romans 1 and 7 says we're called to be saints. Romans 8, 28 through 30, those he called, he justified. Paul tells us in Galatians 1 and verse 15 that we're called through his grace. Finally, we're called by the gospel. We, therefore, are called through the grace of God, through the gospel. We are called out for salvation. We're called to be saints and to belong to Christ. When we accept this call, then we become those that have been chosen. Ephesians 1 and verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. This then is the plan of God, that we would be his people. We would be the called out, that we would be the church. But when were we chosen? This is very interesting. Because he says God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. This means that before God put one star in the sky, before he created anything on this earth, he formulated this plan to bring us to him. You see, he at all times wanted a being, a creature, that would love him, that would serve him, that would call on his name. So before he even created us, he created a way that we would be able to do that. For he knew he's going to create us with a free will. He knew that that free will would come with temptation. He knew that we would then, through that temptation, fall. And he made a way for us to be his people. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Now notice this, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. For what purpose then were we called? He said that we should be homely, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The word holy means bright, pure, shining, and by accommodation it comes to mean separation, pertaining to that which is separated from defilement or filth. In other words, we were chosen in him unto salvation through the gospel to be holy, separated from our sinful nature. Now, how do we accomplish this? 1 Peter 1 and 15 says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Jesus, who is our perfect example, then shows us this, shows us the way. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered him and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We're studying about the judges today in our Sunday school, and it talks about how that they obeyed God while Joshua was living and while the elders that knew God. After they died off, they did not know God. But why did they not know God? See, Moses told them in Deuteronomy that you need to keep the law ever before you. Keep it on your doorpost. Talk about it when you go in, when you come out. Let it be that which reminds you daily of who I am and what I've done for you. So what we need to do in order to be holy is to let the Word of God guide us. That's where we find out what the will, the perfect and acceptable will of the Lord is. Next, in John 4, verse 31 through 34, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well and had told her what she needed to hear, then his disciples who were not with him at that time came back. And they know that he had been there a while, so he hadn't eaten. And they encouraged him, Rabbi, you need to eat. Now Jesus said to them, I have food to eat for which you do not know. Now, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What he's trying to get them to understand that the most important thing that they can consider in their lives is to doing the will of God. That should be the first and foremost thing when they wake up, when they go to sleep, is how can I follow God's will? Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus tells them, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first God's kingdom, his will, his righteousness. And all these things. What is he talking about, these things? He had just talked about that they worrying about food, about raiment, about places to stay. All the things that you have material needs for, whatever it is that you need, God will take care of that. You seek his kingdom. You seek him. Finally, in Matthew 7 and verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. To be holy means living our lives according to the word of God and seeking his will. The second part, he says, be holy and blameless. Now, we know that that doesn't mean that we're not going to sin. We know that we're human. The whole fact that he had to create a plan to save us from before he even made us lets us know that we're human and we're going to sin. We're going to fall. But if we're walking according to his will, if we're following him, if we're seeking after his righteousness, 1 John says, if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, that the blood of Christ continues to cleanse you. And not that you have made yourself blameless, but by walking in his will, the blood washes away all your sins, therefore covering you and making you blameless before him. Now, this last part of it says, you do this in love. You walk before him blameless and holy in love, not out of constraint, but out of a willing heart, but out of a love for God. If you love me, he says, you will keep my commandments. Now, next he talks about he predestined us to the adoption as sons. The idea of adoption is very significant to Paul's target audience. That's because his audience is made up of Gentile Christians. In verse 11 of chapter 2, Paul calls them Gentiles by birth. They were those who were of the uncircumcision. The term Gentile refers to heathens. You see, they were without Christ. They were excluded from citizenship in Israel. They were foreigners of the covenant of the promise. They were without hope. But most importantly, they were without God. Now, this should hit home very well with us because we were in that condition. We, too, are Gentiles. We are not of the circumcision. Now, we who were once afar off, we who had no hope, we who were without God, have been brought near unto God. How? Verse 13, through the blood of Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood. To redeem means to buy back. It is a term used of a slave who buys back his freedom. Here Paul uses the term to denote that Jesus Christ bought us back from slavery to sin. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, and chapter 7, verse 23 tells us that we were bought with a price. 1 Peter 1, 17 through 19 tells us that we were bought with the precious blood of Christ. The price that was paid was Jesus' blood and his sacrifice. This is what has redeemed us. This is what then granted us the next point he gets to, the forgiveness of sins. His blood then covers our sins. We are justified by his blood, Romans 5 and verse 8, according to the richness or the riches of his grace, which he poured out, which he lavished upon us. This grace we're talking about is unmerited favor, favor that we did not deserve. By grace you have been saved, that not of yourself, but it is the free gift of God. Next, he made known to us the mystery of his will. The gift we have through the gospel was once a hidden thing. It was not always known. It was prophesied. The prophets spoke of it. But it was not made clear to them what it was that they were prophesying. In Ephesians 3:3-5, that by revelation he made known to me, Paul, the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, it has now been revealed by the Spirit through his holy apostles and prophets. What is the mystery? That the Gentiles be made fellow heirs of the same body, of the same promise through the gospel. Now, the thing is that when he talks about us being adopted into the family of God, he's not talking about adopting us into an already in existence family. This is a new family, a new covenant, Jeremiah 31:31-34. You see, the Jews didn't understand that. They thought that the Messiah that was coming, what they were looking for was a new king to set up their kingdom in Israel, to put the Romans out of Jerusalem and to reestablish what they had. But what they didn't understand, that they were merely a vessel through which the chosen seed, Christ, would come. And when he came, he himself is our peace. In chapter 2, verse 14 through 21, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now watch this. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now what is he saying here? When he came and he went to the cross, by fulfilling the law, he takes it out of the way. What is the law? This is that wall that separated first Jew from the Gentile. Second, because of our disobedience to it, it separated us from God. When he came and abolished this, it brought us all together under one new house, the church, under one new name, Christian. We who have received the blessings of Christ, to those of us that the mystery has been revealed through the gospel, we have a great responsibility. What is that responsibility? Chapter 3, verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God is to be made known through the church. Now that we have accepted God's blessings and accepted our salvation that he grants us through the gospel, our obligation now is to take that word of truth to the world. We are to make known to those who are without God that there is a God, that there is salvation. Finally, he says, in him we have an inheritance. Verses 11 through 14. What is this inheritance? It is the final rest. In verse 14, until the redemption of the purchased possession. How do we qualify? By obedience to the gospel. What is the guarantee that we have? We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what have we talked about so far? Well, let's wrap all this up. Firstly, we have everything we need in Christ. We are called by Christ unto salvation, but we're also called to live a holy life. We were chosen by God and are a part of his eternal purpose, the church. We have been adopted into his family. To us, then, has been revealed this mystery of salvation, and we have an eternal inheritance in God through Christ. You see, it is through the gospel that we are called. This morning I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That Christ came to this earth to die for our sins, to give himself, to sacrifice his life. And even when it came to the point that he was in the garden where he was about to go to that sacrifice, he said, if you will, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, thy will be done, not mine. And that I will freely give up my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down freely. This sacrifice he made enables us to be a part of a greater purpose. That greater purpose is salvation
in the church. All these blessings, all of the forgiveness of sins, the redemption, the justification, all of that is in the church. You get that through obeying the gospel. By hearing the word, by believing it, by repenting of your sins, and being baptized, where you get in touch with the blood, where the blood washes you clean, where you are justified, just as I have never not sinned, where you're redeemed, bought back from that state of sinfulness into a state of saved, to a saved state, to salvation, where you now are in the family of God. You are part of that family that has been chosen, that God, from before He even made you, wanted you to belong to. Also, this morning, we know that just that we are human. We know that we make mistakes. We know that we're not infallible, but we are fallible. We fall. This is an opportunity for you to come and make all your wishes known, all the thoughts on your mind, all of the concerns of your heart. You can come and you can make those known. Ask God to forgive you. Come and ask the church to pray for you, that you may be strong. If there is any need in the congregation this morning, if any want to take on Christ in baptism, if you have some concerns, this is the time to do it. James says that, what is your life but a mere vapor? We don't know what tomorrow will bring. It's here for a minute, and tomorrow it vanishes. You don't know when you have another opportunity. Don't let this one pass you by. You need to make yourself right with God, because when this opportunity goes, you don't have another one. When you go into that beyond without being right with Christ now, you don't have anybody fighting for you. He's our mediator. He fights for us now. He speaks on our behalf. He has given us all.